But I'm excited about what Cole's going to bring to us. He's just gone, come off a training, leadership experience with his college, with some of his peers out in Montana. So literally a mountaintop experience. So just looking forward to what he's got to share with us today. Why don't you join with me in prayer? Father God, you are so good. Lord, you give us gifts and talents. I just pray that that you would support Tim and Martha and all their work that they're doing in their mission field. And, Lord, that that you give rest to PD and his family as he's away, comes back just rejuvenated and safe return. And, Lord, for Cole, for the message that you've given him, Lord, I thank you for the service that he has brought to his home church here, and the fact that we get to experience and enjoy and benefit from his energy and his excitement. And Lord, I just thank you for the wisdom that you give us and the chance that we get to gather here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Doug. Appreciate that. I don't know about you guys, but it is really encouraging to come and be updated on the missions work that our church goes and supports. Isn't that a blessing? To know that our church and the fact that we get to go and have a part in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, it's just a really cool thing to be reminded of as a church. And I hope and pray that's an encouragement to you as well. So like I said, I'm the intern for the summer, and my main job is working with the students. So I got a couple updates for our students and our parents. Tonight we're going to be meeting regular 6 o'clock for OSM down in the OSM room. That's for, you know, people that just finished 6th through 12th grade. Next week, I am taking some of the high school students on a missions trip down in Kentucky. I'm super excited for that. We're going to be going in, helping fix up a camp that's, you know, struggling a little bit right now. They're losing workers and full-time resident staff and things like that. So I get to take those students down and watch them be a blessing to the camp, doing projects and service things, and it'll be really great. And we're also going to be doing some time in the nursing home, so spending time singing hymns and preaching the gospel to the people in the nursing home. And I'm just really excited for that. So be praying for that, church. One way that you can be involved with that, out there on the Oak, there is a sign-up sheet with some tear-off tabs on it. And just a bunch of food needs. There's what? Oranges and apples and Pop-Tarts and water bottles and things like that. So if you wouldn't mind, on the red clipboard out in the Oak there, there's a tear-off tab. If you could sign your name so we know who's signing up for what, and then take a tear-off tab to remind you that, hey, I got to help these OSM clowns with their missions trip. So, and that would be just a huge blessing to us. While we're away, if your students are in fifth grade right now, so they're currently in Sunshine Park in fifth grade, we're going to be inviting them to come hang out with our middle schoolers next week on the 28th. So if you have a current fifth grader right now, we're inviting them out to OSM. Mary Sovis is going to be leading that, and she's going to do a great job. And I'm just really thrilled for the fact that she's taken over, and excited for your students, too, for them to get introduced and kind of acclimated to the flow of the group. So, well, I'm going to invite you guys to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Philippians 2. Now, like I said, I'm the intern, and the question that pretty much everybody has asked me is, hey, what have you learned, Cole? What's your big lesson, your big takeaway from the summer? What have you learned? What's stuck in your mind? And I always have a hard time answering that question for some reason. I never know what to say. Like, within the first couple weeks, I learned PD walked around the office barefoot, learned that the hard way, walked in the bathroom, and there he was, toes out. It's nasty. It's crazy. If you're watching PD, sorry. I learned that White Pine Coffee in Oxford has the best medium roast black cup of coffee known to mankind, so shout out to them. There's a lot of stuff I've learned, like just the joke stuff and the serious stuff, but I think the most important lesson that I've learned and just seen over and over and over again is the importance of humility. Humility. What a sneaky tough word that is, right? We are so naturally bent towards pride. Total opposite of humility. And our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that a unified church, a church that is truly unified, needs to be marked by humble followers of Christ that are lifting each other's needs above themselves. If there's one thing that I want you guys to remember on this Lord's Day, it is this, that humility builds unity. Humility is the key to having a unified church. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at both the command to be humble, and then we're going to look at the example of humility found in Jesus Christ. And my goal for our time together is that we understand this call to be humble and that we follow Christ's example so that we as a church, as Oakwood, can grow in our unity and in our effectiveness. So let's read it together. If you guys are there in Philippians 2, it'll be on the screens as well, I believe. I'm going to invite you guys to stand with me. You guys stand with me as we read God's word out of reverence for his word. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Would you guys pray with me? God, we're thankful for your word, the fact that it is a light to our feet, but also, Lord, that it is a sharp sword that pierces through bone and marrow, Lord, that knows our innermost thoughts. And I pray that you would use your word as a sword this morning, God. Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? And would you change us, Lord, as a church? Would you help us to grow in our unity? Would you help us to see the just the weight of the task at hand, Lord? And I just ask that you would strengthen us, that you would humble us under the teaching of your word, and that you would just help us to grow in our effectiveness as a church. So we love you and thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's awesome. This is one of those where Paul just serves us up a big old slice of humble pie, right? Every time we read this passage, every time we come to this, we should walk away feeling a little bit convicted. Like, man, I got some work that I need to do. So what do we see here? Well, the first thing we see in verses 1 through 4 is that humility is commanded. It's commanded by the Apostle Paul. As Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we must be humble. The Christian has to be somebody that is marked by genuine humility. What is humility? Humility is having a proper, low understanding of who we are before God. Hear me. We are regarded as nothing before God compared to him. Right? We read out of Isaiah 40 this morning before we dive back into worship. And earlier in Isaiah 40, it talks about how the nations are just a drop in the bucket. And if the nations are a drop in the bucket, how much smaller are we than the nations? How much smaller are the nations than a drop in the bucket? Like, it could just go on and on. We are regarded as nothing, tiny before God. And humility is recognizing this and living in response to it. Paul gives us a pretty good illustration of this in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. It's a willingness to put others above ourselves, to consider others as more significant than ourselves. Now, look with me in verses 1 and 2. There's a word that Paul repeats four times. If you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion. He says, if this, 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 and this. He expects these things to be realities in the life of the church. He is expecting these things. He might as well say since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, since you have common sharing with the Holy Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion. He should say since rather than if, because these are things that we should be expected to have as followers of Christ. Why? Why does he expect this? Because this is the natural response of the person who has been saved by Jesus Christ. These should be things that we possess. This comfort from Christ's love and encouragement from being united with him and saved, common sharing and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and then tenderness and compassion towards one another. These should be things that we have as believers and as a church. This should define us if we have truly repented and put our faith in Jesus Christ as both our Savior and as our Lord, our Master. Brothers and sisters, is that true this morning? Do you have those qualities? Do you have encouragement from being saved by Jesus Christ? Comfort from his love? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Tenderness and compassion towards your brothers and sisters? Do you have these things? These are things that we should expect to have as followers of Christ. What Paul is essentially saying in these first few verses here is, and here's the difficult part, that since you have these things, the encouragement, fellowship with the Spirit, union with Christ, and tenderness towards the brothers and sisters, since you have these things, then go be like-minded. Go live it out. Let these things be on display in your relationships with one another. The tenderness and the encouragement and the comfort, let these things be on display in your relationships with one another. To put it shortly, here is Paul's bottom line. Display humility towards one another, because humility is produced by these attributes. Humility is produced by having encouragement from being saved by Christ, fellowship from his love, and the other two things that I'm running out of time to say. Display humility towards one another. Don't just offer humility lip service. Display it. Don't just think it's an important concept, but something that's not that serious. Display it. Paul can't make it much more clear here, guys. We are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, we are to count others as more significant than ourselves. That's hard, right? That's a tough thing to do, because it's so backwards to our nature. Our sin and our flesh screams me. We put ourselves in the top. It's put ourselves above others. And Paul says, no. Put others above yourselves, more significant than yourselves. Our sin, my sin, gives me a desire within to rise above others, to count me and you as more significant than others. And that's worldly, and that's wrong thinking. Guys, our pride is so poisonous. It corrupts relationships, and it totally destroys the proper biblical way that we are to view other people. And Paul says, lose your pride. Look to others. Count others as more significant than yourselves. Nothing can be done out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Can you imagine what a church would look like if that was real? If everybody was on the same page practicing this? How effective would a church be if that was truly the reality? What would it look like if that was really practiced? So, how do we begin to lay this groundwork, though? We know the what, we know the, you know, we need to be humble. How do we begin to start growing in that and showing that humility towards other people? Verse 5, Paul says that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The same mindset as Jesus Christ. Look to the perfect example of humility found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But before we look at that, I want to stop and think why. We talked about the what, you know, humility. We know it's important. We know it's commanded. But why? Why is Paul hammering home the fact that we need to be humble here? Unity. It's all about unity. Again, look at the words that Paul uses in verse 2 to describe this idea. What does he say? Like-minded. Same love, one in spirit, one mind. It's all about oneness. It's all about unity. It's all about pulling in the same direction, working toward the same goal. Humility is all about unity in the body of Christ. All about oneness. Even before this passage, if you turn left in your Bibles a little bit, in chapter 1, Paul makes it clear before we even get to Philippians 2 that one of his goals is to see the church striving, get this, together for the sake of the gospel, for the faith that we are saved by, together as one. That's why he wrote this letter in the first place, so that the church can be unified. The church needs humility in order to have unity, to move together in the same direction. It's like canoeing. You guys ever been on a canoe trip before? Miserable. I hate canoeing. If you've ever been in a canoe, you know that if the people on that boat aren't paddling in sync, that boat ain't going nowhere, right? That boat is, up a creek with a paddle, but it's not going anywhere, right? Now, I've been to a couple canoe trips in my life, and there's something I noticed. At the end of the day, if you boil it down, there's two, like, buckets you can put people in when you're on a canoe trip. You have the paddlers, and you have the fly swatters. Now, the paddlers, they're the people, I mean, they walk up to that boat and they're all business. They got the life jacket strapped on. They crack open their LaCroix or Diet Pepsi, whatever it might be. They sit down and they're ready to go, man. They are business. They got rhythm. They got cadence. They got pace. And they are ready because they know that in order for that boat to move, they need to be unified, right? Opposite sides at equal times. I'm on the right, you're on the left in the back, and we're going to get this baby moving. They need to be in sync and unified in order for that boat to go straight or to go anywhere. And then there's the fly swatters. Now, the fly swatters always go into the trip thinking they're going to contribute. They're going to be big team players and, you know, be a big, helpful part of the team. And they are. God bless their souls for about 5 minutes. And then they start hearing the buzz. All right, they start hearing the noise. And then they start seeing them. Flies. And not just like the little house flies or anything like that. Those big old deer flies that always have to live on the river. And as soon as one of those things start landing, they're swatting everything. They're using their paddle as a fly swatter, and they're whacking their arms trying to keep all the bugs away from them. And they whine and they complain, and ultimately they become useless. The fly swatters do. I mean, they're useless. Their boat is always chaotic because somebody's paddling, somebody's not. Their boat goes nowhere. It's always the slowest, always the most chaotic. It's funny. In my family, you know, of the seven of us that are old enough to canoe, every single one of us is a paddler, except for me. I am the fly swatter of the family. As soon as I hear a single bug, it's over. I'm not touching that paddle again. Now, let me ask you something. Why are the fly swatters such a distraction? Because all of the attention is on them, how the bugs are attacking them, how they're being bombarded, and how they're getting swarmed by those black flies. And their self-centeredness destroys the unity of the team that they are on. Instead of being active and helping their partner despite circumstances, they stop. They're a distraction that doesn't do anything. You see the picture here? It's the same way in the church. If we're not all paddling in the same direction, if our concern is elsewhere on the flies of the world and on anything else but moving forward, strengthening and encouraging one another and building the kingdom of God, then unity in the church is destroyed. And ultimately, the church becomes weak, useless, not effective. Now let me ask you something. Stop looking, listen to me right now. Are you a fly swatter or are you a paddler? Examine yourself. Are you somebody that is actively seeking to build up the church and practice humility? Are you trying to grow a humble mindset towards those around you? You're trying to practice that humble mindset towards those around you? Or are you just there trying to get what you can, self-focused and prideful, distracting from the goal of the church and not contributing at all, not willing to humbly serve and build the humility of the church? Humility is what sets the paddlers in the church apart from the fly swatters. Do Paul's words describe you, Christian? Do they describe us as a church? Do you, in humility, consider others as more significant than yourselves? Humility builds unity, and that is what makes a church truly effective. Humble attitudes and actions lead to a church that's unified. Humility is commanded by Paul. So that's our first point, that humility was commanded. And we're commanded in verse 5 to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ in our relationships. That's hard. Some people are hard to deal with. It's hard to always have this mindset of Christ in our relationships, but Paul doesn't give us a but or a if. If they're like this, then you don't have to. No. In your relationships with one another, be humble. Same mindset as Jesus Christ. Now, regardless of whether you're a paddler or whether or not you're a fly swatter, we'd all do good to take a look at the example of Christ in our relationships, right? And that's the next thing that Paul turns his attention to. He gives us the command to be humble, and now he gives us the example of true humility. He shows us how humility is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's our second point. The humility is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where Paul starts to dish out this big old slice of humble pie, right? If anybody in the Philippian church or any of us today think, I'm doing pretty well at this. I'm pretty humble. He just chops us down off our high horse of humility and puts us back to size and reminds us of the greatest example of humility in human history, Jesus Christ. And this comes in verses 6 through 11. And this here is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. I want to read it again for us. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. who being in very nature God, talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I wish we had more time to cover just this section, because, I mean, you could do a whole six-week series on every verse in here. There is so much just meat. There's so much in here. By the way, did you know that this was probably like an early church hymn, one of the first Christian songs ever written that Paul knew and used? But anyway, I wonder how that would have sounded. Probably not great. Paul gives us in verses 1 through 5 the command to be humble. Now, 6 through 11, he gives us, here is your example that you were to follow, the example of humility. I don't know about you, but I get totally blown away by this passage. Again, there is so much here. There's so much just whoa about Jesus, like the fact that God stepped down into human flesh and took on flesh and blood, and he was almighty. It was like, there's so much here, but we can't lose sight of the point here, the fact that Paul is saying this because Jesus is our example of humility. That's a pretty high bar, don't you think? Jesus, one with the Father, completely God, stepped down from heaven's thrones and lived a life of humble, perfect obedience so that he could die on a cross and be the sacrifice for your sins and for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows, made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. You feel humbled yet, church, just reading that? We should be humbled by Jesus' example of humility. That's the point here. Paul didn't write this to fill our heads with just, you know, good theology or good doctrine or anything like that. It's a cool byproduct for sure. But no, Paul's goal and his concern here is giving us the example of what selfless, self-sacrificial humility looks like. Now we're going to walk through this section verse by verse to just kind of get a real feel of what Jesus' humility looked like. So first I want to direct your attention to verse 6. We talked about this a second ago, but just reflect on it again for a second. Jesus, very nature, very essence, God himself. He is full deity on a whole nother plane compared to his creation. Everything was created by him and through him and for him. Do you get a sense of just the greatness of your Savior? The majesty and the splendor of Jesus, equal with God in every way, shape, and form? How much greater is he than any human that we try to prop up on pedestals? How much greater is he than we who try to prop ourselves up on our own pedestals? This thinking alone of the majesty of Jesus should humble us. That ought, like that on its own should be enough. Paul does not stop there. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus, who was fully God, emptied himself and became nothing. He was in very nature God, but he chose his own willingness to step and to take the nature of a servant, to step down from heaven's throne and become a man. Now, I want to be careful here. Some people take this passage and say, oh, that means that Jesus took off his God nature and then became a man. That's not what Paul is saying here. Jesus, when he was on this earth, God stepped into human flesh. He took on human flesh. He didn't take off any godness. He willingly humbled himself and became nothing, limiting his power. He was truly God and truly man in every sense of the word when he came down to earth. He walked this earth, tempted and tried like us in every way, truly God and truly man. While he humbled himself and stepped down from glory, he was completely obedient to the will of the Father. Even while, like, even the willingness to go to the cross and die on our behalf. He didn't go kicking and screaming. He wasn't, you know, unwilling. He wasn't mad. He wasn't pouty the whole time. No, perfect, humble obedience to God the Father. Jesus says himself in John 8:29 that everything that he did on this earth was done perfectly by the will of the Father. Everything he did was totally pleasing to the Father. Jesus is our model of humility, but he's also our model for obedience. And if you come back next week, that's what we're going to be spending our time in, because that's what Paul breaks down in the next section of Philippians 2. The sad thing is, though, going back to Jesus, our example of humility, that we are so used and accustomed to hearing the fact that Jesus became a man, that God stepped down. We treat it like, oh, yeah, the creator and the God of the universe stepped down and became a man and died on the cross for my sins and for yours. Like, what? That's a mundane thing to us, the fact that Christ stepped down from glory and took on my sin and your sin, took on human flesh to die. How can that not blow us away? How can that be such a mundane thing to us? How dare we let that happen? That should be something that is constantly on our minds, refreshing us daily, hourly, minutely, thinking on that. That should be something that we're proclaiming and screaming from the rooftops, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He died for my sins and for yours. Chose to take on flesh to die the most humiliating and painful and excruciating death in human history, and bearing the weight of God for my sins and for yours. That's mundane to us, church. That's what we just let be another churchy thing we talk about and sing about. We should be completely humbled by the fact that the God of the universe would do that on our behalf. That he would become like one of us, become nothing, and die on our behalf. And that humility should flow into us and out of us and into our relationships with one another. That's the point. The humility of Christ is our example, and remembering that and reflecting on that and meditating on that should flow into and out of our relationships with one another. Now, I want to just spend some time speed walking through verses 9 through 11 here. They're important, super important for us to understand. Church, do you know that Christ is on the throne right now? That there is one God that's over all right now, and his name is Jesus Christ? One name is higher. One name is stronger than any grave, than any throne, and that is Christ exalted over all. Look at the glory of our King here. What a story arc, right? Jesus goes from glory and splendor and majesty to humiliation and obedience and death, and then to exaltation. And that's how Paul caps off this little hymn here in Philippians chapter 2. The exaltation of Jesus over all. Makes you want to say hallelujah, amen? Amen. Christ is King over all creation. Jesus Christ is King and Lord. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Praise God. That's our King. Now remember, Paul is saying all of this because this is the mindset that we should have. Absolute humility, following our Master and our King. Sound difficult? Brothers and sisters, we have a high calling. But this just shows us how important it is that we get this right. A passage like this shows us just the target that we need to be aiming for as Christians. Nothing short of the humility of Christ, our King. We should be totally blown away by a passage like this one. And we should be completely humbled. We should walk away reminded that if Jesus Christ, truly God, chose to humble himself the way that he did, then I too, and you too, and we too have a responsibility and a calling to humble ourselves. And again, it is all about unity in the church. Take you back to verse 5. Where does Paul say this is on display? This Christ-like humility that we're supposed to have? In your relationships with one another. It all comes back to unity, oneness, togetherness as the body of Christ. Not just lip service, some, you know, this idea that we have that, oh, that'd be great, like this Platonic idea of perfection. No, this is something we should be pursuing as a church for the sake of unity and for the sake of effectiveness so the church can be strong and effective. A passage like this ought to humble us and spur us on to change. All of us. I mean, all of us can grow in our humility. Are you prayerfully seeking to grow in your humility, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you seeking and praying and trying to grow in your relationship and asking God to provide that for you? Are you reflecting on the person of Christ to grow in your humility? Now, here at Oakwood and all over the world, we talk about as Christians how love is the thing, right? We have love, you know, its own pedestal, its own trophy case, right? Love is the, like, target virtue that we should be pursuing as Christians, right? We put it up in its own platform. We love love. Love is the thing. It's in a class of its own. And I do agree with that, obviously. Like, have you read 1 Corinthians 13 lately? How much more could Paul say about the importance of love? In 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, that's all about unity too, but I digress. I think you can make just as strong of a biblical case that humility should be paired right up there with love. Love and humility are the two things that as Christians we need to be shooting for. We need to be pursuing these in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Love and humility. I mean, we talked about humility pretty much every week when we went through Daniel, right? Every week there was something new where somebody in Daniel was humble or wasn't humble. Daniel and his friends humbled themselves before God. They knew the line, they didn't cross it. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn to be humbled, right? He was brought low. I mean, what happened to him? He lived with the wild animals, ate grass, had nails like eagle claws. King Belshazzar was killed because of his pride. He wouldn't humble himself before God. This lesson on humility is so, so important for us to grasp because we're just so naturally bent. Our natural instinct is pride. It's me. It's myself above others. All of us have experienced the effects of pride, whether it's us doing it to others or others being prideful and arrogant towards us. All of us have experienced this and are guilty of doing it. All of us are guilty of being prideful people. Pride is a monster that destroys everything it touches. How many of you have experienced a relationship that's been broken or just crushed because people are too prideful to reconcile or too prideful to apologize or too prideful to forgive? I know I have. It's so sad to see families that split because of pride, the pride monster, because somebody isn't willing to lay down their pride and show humility towards others. It's heartbreaking to see churches that split and are shattered because of prideful congregations, prideful leaders. As true Christians, we need to grab hold of the mindset of Christ to wage war against our prideful hearts. What's the solution to a prideful heart? Look to Jesus. Reflect on him. Meditate on his work, his character, what he did. You want to grow in your humility? Think about Christ constantly, over and over again. Don't stop. Reflect on his humility and his death. Look up to the king and step off the throne that you don't even belong on. Look to Jesus. How important is this humility thing? Paul here is teaching us that without humility, we cannot be unified as a church. But church, without humility, you can't be saved. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that if you have never humbled yourself before the holy God and recognized, man, I am a sinner and I have something that is above myself and beyond my control. I am a sinner that needs somebody else to save me. I can't do it on my own. If you have never humbled yourself before God, if you're too prideful to look up and look outside of yourself for help, to forgive you of your sin, to change your prideful heart, you have no hope. You have no chance. There's no chance for you if you will not humble yourself and look up to God. Your and my hope hangs on humility. The proud man has no hope of being saved because he will never look up to God and recognize that he needs a savior. He'll never bring himself low. Have you? Have you done that this morning? Have you recognized who you are before a holy God? Sinful, prideful, and broken. Have you thrown yourself on Christ, putting your faith in him and him alone for your salvation? Have you done that? Have you humbled yourself before God? Humility is the key that unlocks the door to salvation. And it's also the key to a unified church. A church that is focused and intent and bent on making much of Jesus and little about ourselves. When you read Paul's commands here and then look at the example of Jesus Christ, how close are you? Be honest with yourself. Do you totally miss the mark? If we desire to have a unified church but don't practice humility, truly humbly seeking to put others above ourselves, then we're hopeless. Are we a church that actually believes in the importance of humility and is willing to practice it, is willing to lift the needs of others above ourselves like Christ did? How about this? Are you a Christian that is willing to do this, that is willing to be defined by this, that is willing to look to Christ as the perfect example of humility and lift the needs of others above yourselves? Or do you just offer lip service? Not a big deal. Are you content with, you know, getting what you can out of church and not giving back? Are you paddling? Or are you just swatting at flies? Humility is recognizing our smallness before God and considering others as greater than ourselves, lifting the needs of others above our own. What would it look like? Think with me for a second. What would it look like if people on the outside described Oakwood as a humble church? What would it take for that to happen? What would that look like? What do you need to do as a believer, as part of the body of Christ, to make that happen? I'll give you a hint. It starts by taking a long, hard look at the example of Jesus, meditating on him, worshiping him. Looking long and hard at the example of Jesus, our humble Savior. May we all do this. May we look at the example of Christ, and then may that humility towards one another just flow and pour out of us. May we all do this and live in light of Christ's great example. I'm going to pray and invite the team back up here. Would you guys pray with me? Christ Jesus, we need you. We need you as our example of humility. We need you as our Savior. We need you to forgive us of the times that we are prideful. Lord, we're so grateful for the sacrifice that you made to wash us white of our sins, Lord, that you paid it all. Lord, we owe it all to you. We owe it to you to be humble towards one another. And I pray that as a church, you would help us to remember the importance of unity, to reflect on what you've done, Lord, and to live in light of it, to show your humility towards one another. God, may you help us and strengthen us to do this, Lord. Since we have the tenderness and compassion towards one another, because we've been saved by Christ, since we have encouragement for being united with him and fellowship with the Spirit, God, may that just flow out of us. We love you and thank you, Lord, for this day. We ask that, again, you would just bless us and help us to grow more like Christ in every facet of our lives. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.